Good morning. We have a good crowd here today. As always, for the benefit of the visitors, we include an outline in today's Newness of Life that you can follow along with. I think we still have a few copies out there in the back. If you want to grab one, you can. I want to say a word or two of clarification with regard to the announcement about the men's class before we get going this morning, and a little clarification on what was meant by consequences that might come for the men who didn't participate. That's not exactly the words that I gave Josh. When it's close, it's not exactly what I said. This class is actually Brent Power's idea. The idea is to get the men together and discuss what makes a man of the Lord, and ideas, concepts that we can focus on. And one idea that Brent and I both like a lot is to get the men of the congregation to volunteer to teach a particular class on this topic or that topic or some other topic. So if you don't show up, you may get volunteered for something, is what we're trying to say there. So anyway, I hope that you're able to be here, that you'll be able to be here, gentlemen, for that. One of the very strongest memories that I have as a listener of sermons from my childhood, for whatever reason, I'm not sure exactly why this stuck with me. I was probably junior high, maybe 13, 14 years old. And the preacher that I respected a lot at the time, a real influence toward me in my childhood, he said, "You know what the biggest problem with the church today is? Indifference." And that's the way he said, indifference. And I said, wow, that's not the answer that I expected. Might have expected him to say something like immorality or ungodliness or false doctrine or whatever it happens to be. Indifference. Wow, that's interesting. What's indifference? And I asked myself that because I'm not sure I'd ever actually heard that word used. Surely I had, but never in the context of a Bible sermon anyway. I really didn't know what he was talking about. And now I do know a little bit more about what indifference is, and I've come to agree with the sentiment that was expressed. I think this is one of the biggest dangers among our brethren today. For those of you who don't know, indifference, as is used in this context, is generally talking about not caring very much, being nonchalant towards something. It might be the opposite of caring or being involved or being energetic, something along those lines. I definitely feel that indifference is perhaps a topic that we don't address very much, but that needs to be addressed. And I've felt this way ever since I started preaching. And so every now and then, every, I don't know, 4 or 5 years or so, I put my hand to the task of preaching a sermon about indifference. And it's a very frustrating kind of concept because indifference means that you're just not really, you don't really care all that much about spiritual things. And so I'm getting ready to preach a sermon about not caring about spiritual things and to an audience of people, an audience of Christians, and the ones who really need to hear it don't care about spiritual things. And so when they hear the sermon, they're probably not going to respond very well because they don't care about spiritual things. They're indifferent toward these things. And so how can you possibly internalize the lesson on indifference? This is the struggle that I've had ever since I started preaching. And I'm going to try something different today. I've never done this before, at least not on this topic. I'm going to ask you to preach a sermon on indifference instead of me. And the looks of horror just flood the room. What exactly does he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. If you have your outline, you'll notice there's a kind of a graphic device that's given to you there, a bunch of arrows and scale from 1 to 10. I want you to preach a sermon to yourself. And I want you to be honest about it because at the end of the sermon, you're going to pass it down the row and it's going to be all collected up and collated and filed. Okay, no, it's not. This is for you. This is just for you and your benefit. And perhaps by grading ourselves and putting a concrete number on these things, we might be forced to be honest with ourselves. And if perhaps we can ourselves acknowledge, yes, I'm not as concerned about such things as I ought to be, and yes, I know that I should be, then maybe you can motivate yourself to be a little bit more energized rather than trusting in the preacher somehow or another to wave his magic wand and make it all happen. So that's what we're going to do here today, and I hope that you will be able to participate along. So we're going to get specific here. How indifferent are you toward certain aspects of your work? And I just have a handful of things up here that we can suggest just as examples. How indifferent are you toward Sunday evening worship services on a scale of 1 to 10? And you need me to explain the 1 to 10 thing? You know, 1's not very concerned at all. 10's very, very concerned. Rate yourself on that. And now I'm aware that there are some people who absent themselves from Sunday evening services for conscientious reasons, usually having to do with the serving of the Lord's Supper. If you are absenting from Sunday evening because of some matter of conscience, this really isn't a concern for you. I'm not really aiming this at you. I personally have no issue with any aspect of Sunday evening services, and most brethren seem to agree with me on that. If you don't have any ethical or spiritual reason to absent yourselves from worship services on Sunday morning, then ask yourselves whether you do. And if so, why? I will say this also. Some people absent themselves for reasons of health, because matters of health or age or infirmity, they are incapable, really, of giving, or at least they consider themselves to be incapable. God will be the judge of such things, of getting out twice in a single day. If you feel that you're in that position, I'm not really talking about you either. But we are talking about people who choose not to be here for whatever reason. And sometimes health issues are involved. Sometimes, you know, you just kind of feel tired, or you got a sniffle, or you got a headache, or whatever it happens to be. And if you had a chance, well, let me ask you this. Say Sunday evening, this evening at 5 o'clock, we're going to be passing out $100 bills. Motivated would you be to be here? Would you, the headache all of a sudden, not be all that significant? Maybe you're not all that tired necessarily. We might find the motivation. We might not be indifferent toward that sort of thing. And unless you misunderstand, we're not handing out, to my knowledge anyway, we're not handing out $100 bills this evening. Psalm 122, which we read a few moments ago, tells us that the psalmist was glad, he said, when they said, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." I'm aware that there is no Sunday evening worship service passage in the Bible. That's not the point. The point is, how motivated are you to be with the people of God? How motivated are you to be engaged in public worship? And I'm aware that you can serve God in your private time, that you don't need your brethren here to do that necessarily. But you have your brethren here. And does it make sense that a motivated Christian would be less than 100% motivated regarding such things? Bible classes along the same lines. Again, there's a rather complicated Bible argument about Bible classes, but most of us agree that getting together and studying the Bible with brothers and sisters in Christ is a good thing, and if the church is going to facilitate that, then the church is doing a good thing. Psalm 119, verse 97 talks about how blessed we are to be partakers of God's Word, how delightful it is to us. There's a 100 memory verses in Psalm 119, and they all kind of conflict. I've mentioned number 97, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." We could just as easily say 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." The idea of rejoicing in a study of God's word. That's what we're doing when we get together on at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, so 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. This is an opportunity for you to study the Bible with brothers and sisters in Christ and learn from them and teach them as well. How motivated are you with regard to such things? How motivated are you with regard to teaching? And teaching is found in a number of different contexts. We could be talking about teaching your neighbors. We could talk about teaching in the teaching program here. As a Bible class teacher, if you're a member of the church here, we have multiple opportunities for people to teach classes. I have present opportunities from time to time. There's going to be one again next month where I'm going to be gone, and the pulpit is available for somebody to fill in. And of course, I'm on the record as saying if someone would like to have some pulpit time, generally speaking, I'm more than happy to give that up for somebody else. These are teaching opportunities. And we're told in Matthew chapter 28 that this is what we do. This is who we are. And I'm aware that he's talking specifically to the apostles there when he tells them to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature.
But he also tells them there in Matthew chapter 28 that part of that message, part of that teaching process, is to teach them to do all things whatsoever I commanded you. So if they were commanded to spread the gospel, then are we not recipients of that command and then required to carry on that command? We have now, maybe your opportunities are different than mine. Maybe yours are different than somebody else's. But if you were presented with an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, if you were presented an opportunity to study with somebody about what the Bible says on this subject or that subject or some other subject, how interested would you be in engaging that conversation on a scale of 1 to 10? Contribution comes up here as well. And we haven't turned to the Bible and read yet. Let's read together in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it comes up again in chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the contribution that is being taken up for the needy saints there in Jerusalem is being discussed. And this is, of course, the authority that we claim as far as examples of raising money for the work of the church. We don't have any other example. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, sometimes we talk about being a command for us. I prefer to use the word example. For instance, this is what we do to raise money for the purposes of the church, and it's the only example that we have. And so the examples that we have with regard to their attitude apply, I think, just as much as the procedure itself. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." And I take it, by the way, that great ordeal of affliction that they're talking about, that's the affliction that the Macedonians were in, not the affliction that the Jerusalemites or whatever were in. I could be wrong on that, but it seems like what he's saying here is that they were in a lot of trouble themselves, and they still took an opportunity to give to the needs of others. "For I testify," verse 3, "that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now, I would call that a 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. People who were committed to supporting the work of others, the life of others, supporting the church, essentially, and doing so out of their own pocket. Now, you don't have to be the widow who puts in both the two mites that she has, and her entire living, as it were. Nobody's suggesting that you empty out your bank account every single Sunday morning and put it in the plate. But do we greet the opportunity of the contribution with joy? Do we see this as an opportunity to support in some fashion the work of the church that's going on, not only here, but also in other places? How enthusiastic are we really about such things? Work days that come up every once in a while. One has been announced for the not too distant future for the congregation here. I can't remember exactly where it is, and Mark Godwin didn't hear to remind me about it. But the next time you see Mark Godwin, ask, and I assure you, he will let you know when the work day is and what you might be able to do to participate in that. And there are a variety of things that happen when you have a building, you have grounds, you have upkeep that's necessary. And generally speaking, the church is not inclined to pay money for such things when we have so much able-bodied labor available to us for free. And many of the members here, male and female alike, have chipped in situations like that, not just here, but also in other places that I've been. How, I don't know if you're just a yard kind of guy or not, or if you are a cleaning up kind of, maybe you prefer living in squalor, I don't know. But most of us don't like worshiping in squalor. Most of us appreciate when the things that are around us are taken good care of and provided for. Well, you have an opportunity not too long from now to participate in that. And if you are interested in serving, you know, how interested are you? On a scale of afraid the elders are going to come and burn down my house to absolutely motivated to do the best I possibly can. That's a personal decision that we all have. And by the way, there's work for the women as well. There's work for the children as well. I'm sure if you show up on any given day when we're doing work around the building, somebody will hand you a shovel or hand you a cloth or whatever and find you something to do. There's always something to do. Just like your parents used to tell us on Saturday afternoon when you're bored, you don't have, well, there's something to do. Go clean the baseboards or something.
Anyway, there's always something. Let me also broaden the discussion a little bit. And we could talk about other aspects of our service to the Lord as well. But we'll kind of leave it at that and change gears a little bit here. How indifferent are we toward what Paul calls in 2 Timothy 2, worthless and worldly rather, and empty chatter? I like to talk. I don't know if any of you have noticed that, but I can carry on a conversation with the best of them. I on a variety of topics. I consider myself relatively well-read, well-informed. You want to talk about public events or world history or certainly Bible things. But there's a variety of things that I can chatter about with the best of them. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if we are not careful, we can show a great deal more enthusiasm for the things of this world than for the things of God. And at some point, we need to back up a little bit and reassess. If we have to be dragged out of a conversation about college football or college basketball, kicking and screaming, and yet would not talk to somebody about Jesus Christ for love or money, maybe that's a problem. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and leading to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Now, to a certain degree, the worldly and empty chatter is defined in this context, because we have a couple of malefactors in regard to this, and we're told what they did. They were teaching that evidently that the resurrection had already taken place. And that's qualifying here in Paul's mind as worldly and empty chatter. I suggest to you that that's more an example of worldly empty chatter than it is the definition of worldly and empty chatter. I'm not sure he's saying here that you need to make sure at all times that you're teaching the truth and that you're not teaching error. I think that's certainly part of what Paul's saying. But his use of the word worldly, particularly in this context, indicates to me that there's more going on than simply teaching something that's not true. I think that we can set ourselves up for a world of hurt if we will manage to avoid all the untrue things, but get so caught up in talking about things that are irrelevant, things that are inconsequential, that we do not focus on the things that are important. If you go the next 12 months of your life and you never ingest arsenic, and you never ingest cyanide, and you never ingest strychnine, you never try to eat the oleander leaves that your mom told you to avoid, you manage to avoid all of that, and good for you, but you're so busy eating ice cream and ding-dongs and Fritos and things of that nature that you never get around to eating anything green and leafy, you never get around to eating anything with a vitamin in it, by the end of 12 months, you're going to be in some pretty sorry shape. Maybe, you know, beyond that, in fact. It's not just a matter of avoiding the poison. It's also a matter of finding enough time and energy in our lives to engage in productive spiritual activity. I've got some examples up here of worldly kind of chatter, which are not necessarily bad things. I don't think I left a blank for you here in this regard. You can put in anything that you want to. I mentioned entertainment or sports or clubs or favorite pastimes or politics. There's all kinds of things out there in the world that occupy our attention, and sometimes excessively so. But again, if we find ourselves on a regular basis, week to week, month to month, obsessing over things that are of no spiritual consequence, Does that not indicate to you that there's a problem at foot? If take politics, for instance. If you're willing to go door-to-door campaigning for your favorite political candidate, and you're not willing to go door-to-door campaigning for Jesus Christ, what does that tell you about something? Well, I just don't feel comfortable engaging religious discussions on that level. Oh, well, I get that. But you are comfortable, apparently, engaging a political discussion. Surely politics is just as controversial as religion, right? Could it possibly be that we're just not all that engaged in spiritual things? And maybe this can show us that that is the case. These things don't have any spiritual significance, not ultimately. And they really don't have a whole lot to do with regard to important earthly matters either. Is your life going to be materially... My friend and brother, Brent Powers, his Kentucky Wildcats are going to lose to my Aggies this afternoon in basketball. And I feel really bad for Brent because he's a good guy. But, you know, if we get so distracted by such things, if I just kind of pull up stakes here and go home so I make sure I don't miss the tip-off, is that really going to serve any spiritual purpose? And as far as that goes, is that really going to help my physical purposes? Am I going to be a better person because I did this? Am I going to be even a better fan because I did this? I suggest that I'm not going to do any such thing. Enthusiasm is not going to be a perfect measure of true interest. And I want to be clear on that. Just because you get all fired up at a rock concert and you don't get all fired up at church, that doesn't mean you love rock music more than you love church. That is not a fair comparison. But it is an indicator. If we are incapable of generating enthusiasm for spiritual things, and we are more than capable of generating enthusiasm in other areas, maybe there's an indication that we have an indifference problem. And that, you know, like I say, recognizing the disease is the first step in the cure. Now, before we close up, let me mention this. Because this is, I said you're testing yourself here. And you are. This is for you. But let me emphasize here briefly before we close up that you do have a community responsibility to a certain degree with regard to indifference, because indifference is contagious. And I'll pause for a moment here and confess something. I've been running a bit of an experiment on you this morning. This is a typically... visitors, you're blessed to be here this morning because you're surrounded by some very, very good and spiritually minded people, I would suggest to you. And it shows up on Sunday morning at 11:30 when I get up in the pulpit. The people here generally are a very, very good audience to preach to. I honestly cannot remember anybody yawning a single time in 3.5 years that I've been preaching here. I'm sure it has happened, and I wouldn't hold it against you if you did. But I'm not aware of it. Anyway, generally, and I've kind of been trying to make eye contact as much as I possibly can. I'm told social scientists will tell us this over and over again. They run all kinds of studies on this, and they will tell you incessantly, over and over again, that if you yawn, it causes other people to yawn. You know this, right? You didn't need a scientist to tell you that. You didn't need millions of government dollars to be spent to know that. It happens. Nobody knows why, but it happens. Everybody acknowledges that it happens. Yawning is contagious. And I was wondering if maybe seeing a bunch of pictures of people yawning would make all you people yawn. And I haven't noticed it. If you did, you kept it to yourself, and thank you for that. But notice this. Indifference is contagious. If you are seen by your brothers and sisters in Christ as having an indifferent attitude, that attitude will very likely spread. It is not just a matter of whether you yourself are right with God. It's a matter of whether you're hindering someone else as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" That influence, whether it's doctrinal or moral, or in the case of this morning's lesson, enthusiastic, that little bit of bad attitude is going to rub off. The one rotten apple in the barrel is going to ruin the entire barrel. And so therefore, think about your enthusiasm.
when you're going about your daily activities, and especially when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ here. Think about others when, for instance, you get up during worship services unnecessarily. And this is this happens everywhere. And I mention unnecessarily on purpose here because I'm aware that some people have medical issues. Some people have things that they cannot control that requires them to get up every once in a while. And some people will go to the point of telling me about that. So they'll make sure that I don't think somehow they are disinterested in what I'm saying because they get up half an hour into my sermon to go to the restroom or whatever. And I appreciate that. I'm not saying I would have thought that you were disinterested, but I'm going to wonder. And so are your brethren. And if you, 5 minutes before the final amen, decide it's just absolutely imperative to go get a drink of water, might that look like you're not all that interested in what's going on? Likewise, arriving late and leaving early. That is noticed by people. If you seem to be doing everything in your power to spend as little time as possible with your brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ might think that you don't like them all that much, might think that you're not all engaged with them or engaged with the work of the church. And I'm aware, again, that some people have issues that they have limited or no control over. I get that. But generally speaking, it's just a matter of choice. And for whatever reason, we're choosing to be not as engaged as we might be. Making excuses for avoiding responsibility. And that could be as broad as you want it to be, also, basically. You know, I would teach my neighbor. I would be more a leader in the church. I would be a better parent to my kids. But, you know, I got this and that and something else going on. And we all began together to make excuse, just like the guests that came to the great supper that Jesus tells us about. Well, you can have any kind of excuse that you want to have. You know, I don't know if I've told you the story before about Mark Twain and how the neighbor came over to borrow his axe and said, "Mr. Twain, can I borrow your axe?" And he said, "No." And Mr. Twain said, the neighbor said, "Well, you mind telling me why?" And Mr. Twain said, "Well, I need my axe to eat my soup." And the neighbor said, "Well, that seems kind of strange, Mr. Twain, because people don't normally eat soup with an axe." And Mr. Twain says, "I know that, but if you don't want to loan your axe to someone, one excuse is as good as another." And I think that's true with regard to spiritual things as well. Let's make sure that if we are absenting ourselves from some kind of responsibility, it's for a real reason, for an actual, we're actually not capable for whatever reason. And I think if we find that enthusiasm, if we decide that we want to be engaged in spiritual things, I think not only will we find that strength that we say we're missing, we'll enjoy having that strength, and we may even find reservoirs of strength that we didn't even realize existed as time goes on. Well, I hope you passed the test, and I hope you did really well. But if you didn't, if you find yourself lacking in some area, we want to encourage you to do better. You can, and you need to do better, not just for your own sake, as we discussed here, but also for the sake of the church at large and for the cause. If there's something we can do to encourage you in that regard, if there's something that we can do to help you walk more faithfully, to maybe perhaps listen to some confession of a shortcoming on your part, maybe you aren't a Christian, maybe you've never been baptized in water for remission of sins, we're going to give you an opportunity to make that right as well. There is, in fact, power in the blood, and that power can conquer the demons that you're struggling with. That power can innervate you so that you can be about the task of being a Christian, the strongest Christian you can possibly be. And after this is over, to go to heaven, be with all the saints of all the ages for all of eternity. If we can help you in any spiritual regard, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing.